again here. There are some that trouble you, he said, to change the glad message of Christ. It simply means that certain individuals are unsettling you. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, he used two things here. First, he said, it seems that you are shifting your ground. There are some parts of the country, a house that is built maybe on pillars or on a foundation, whatever, a cement foundation, whatever. But did you know the ground will shift? And you'll get up one morning and your doors are dragging. Then comes a time when you can't hardly close the doors. That's caused by shifting ground. And I would to God today that all the Pentecostals could understand that when you start shifting your ground, you're in trouble. Because the rock will never shift. The rock will never move. The rock is here now and it's going to be here forever. So when you really embrace the teaching of Jesus Christ and you embrace what God has given to us, then Paul said there are some who are trying to unsettle you. That is to get you out of the true path into something that they call another gospel, which Paul said there is no other gospel and there is not but one gospel. Now that's what he said. Now why is the gospel and why is the doctrine so important to sinners? Why, I've had men to tell me that if you would quit preaching your doctrine. A man sent me word one time in our own ranks. He said if Brother Gamblin would quit preaching doctrine and get in the middle of the road, he'd come out a whole lot better. And I sent him word back. I said, you tell that precious brother that that's where you have wrecks is in the middle of the road. So I'm not going to drive in the middle of the road. I'm going to get on one side or the other. And I thank God that I know I'm on the right side today because I have this book in my hand. Now here is why that the doctrine is so important to sinners. Now you listen to this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, when did they become free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. Now, verse 19. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does the doctrine do? It delivers you from sin. It makes you a servant of God. It makes you a servant of righteousness. Free from sin, he said. Free from sin. Now, that's what the Scripture said. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Now, we're free from sin by obedience to the doctrine. Now, why saints? Why do we have to study the Bible? And why do we have to come to church? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is, what? Gracious. Say gracious. Now we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We delve into the Holy Scriptures to feed our soul. We delve into the Holy Scriptures to learn more about God. We get into the Bible to learn more about holiness and righteousness and an upright life. That's why the saints must, and you never forget what I'm telling you, you must feed the spiritual man things that are spiritual in order to grow thereby. Now we come to the word sound. That means to be healthy. Sound in health. Have you ever heard anybody say, I've said it many times, on a trip, maybe I'd call back home, or when I got back home, I'd say, well, I made it safe and sound. That means you had a good trip. You didn't have any wrecks. You didn't fall down like some folks I knew that went to Germany. You just didn't fall down at all. It was sound. Healthy trip. Everything went well. Safe and sound. And one fellow went to the doctor for an examination, and the doctor said, you are as sound as a dollar. He said, I didn't know I was in such bad condition. Because a dollar's not too sound anymore. Now listen, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind and sound words and sound doctrine that makes a good, sound church. When you meet a man that he doesn't know what he believes, he ought to open up the Bible and find something in there that he can agree with. Because we need a doctrine. Now notice this carefully. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I heard about the man, his wife was dead, and he was staying around a lot of times with his children. He'd go and stay a while with this one and this one and so on. And he got where he was kind of hard of hearing, so he went to the hearing aid place. And they fixed him one that was almost invisible. He went back in a month, and they asked him how he was coming along with a hearing aid. He said, you couldn't buy this hearing aid back for any amount of money. He said, my people don't know I have it. And he said, I've changed my will 3 times already. And he said, I'm having the time of my life. They don't think I can hear. But he said, I've changed my will 3 times already. We are sound in mind, sound in doctrine, and sound words. And let me repeat myself, that goes to make up a sound church. It's a sound foundation upon which we are building. I have all of my life staked in what I'm talking about here today. If there's no such a place as heaven, if there's no such thing as the glory and the beauty that I have read in this book, and if I die and that ends it all, I have missed out on everything. I've never been drunk. I never danced. I never done anything like that. So I really haven't had the fun that a lot of people call fun. But really, if when I die that ends it all, I have enjoyed the past 56 years preaching and talking about it anyway. But there is life after death just as sure as this book is true. Hallelujah. And I know the book is true. I know the Bible is the book of God. And God cannot lie. God cannot shift. He cannot be moved because He has ordained a sound mind and a sound gospel and sound words. And here we are building upon a solid and firm foundation. Hallelujah. Now let me give you something else about the doctrine. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18. It's a very beautiful text of Scripture. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The devil rejoices when he can inspire somebody to deceive a saint of God. He has a glorious meeting with the evil spirits because they have trapped another one. And they have robbed and taken from the heart of a man the hope of the gospel. But God Almighty will keep us from these things if we are rooted and grounded and settled in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, really, what is doctrine? It is an established number of beliefs in a certain thing. That which is taught, the act of teaching, instruction. Why, Jesus had a doctrine. They said that they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus Christ taught some good things while he was on earth, although he never revealed too much of what was going to happen on the birthday of the church, but he did reveal that men could live uprightly and a righteous life before a holy God. So they were very astonished at his doctrine. Now, I want to just leave you something here. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hub of the gospel. Now, if you are acquainted with a wagon that is pulled by mules, you know, that wheel has a hub, and it slips onto the axle. The spokes that comes down into the hub, then all of that has what they call a rim, and it's iron, and it goes around the spokes, and that holds everything together. If you could take out of the Bible the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would not have any foundation at all on which to build a future for yourself. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hub of the gospel. Then the other things that go along with the hub, there are the spokes that go into the hub, and it constitutes a wheel. Now, when I tell you that these other spokes, that is in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, includes repentance. That's death. It includes a burial. You die to sin, you're buried with him in baptism, the Bible said. Then you rise to walk in the newness of life. You receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God moves upon you. See, one is not complete without the other. You've got to take the whole wheel. That's right, just take the whole wheel. And the wheel, sometimes I have noticed years ago when people used to travel mostly in wagons out in the country. Sometimes, you know, the wheel would get kind of wobbly and the sun would dry out the spokes and the hub, and they'd have to pull that old wagon down in a branch or in a creek somewhere so that these spokes and then the wooden part of the wheel could swell so the rim would not come off. But let me tell you, when you destroy the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have destroyed everything that's the future, everything the church is built upon. But thank God for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So in the complete wheel, there is divine healing. There is the coming of Jesus. All of this is the doctrine of the church. He came. He came in the form of a servant. He was born of a virgin. The Bible teaches that. It was not just another Jewish girl. It was a virgin. And she conceived and brought forth a son, and they called his name Jesus. That's some of the spokes that's in the hub. Now, I want you to hold on real tight right now. I want you to hold on real tight. I'm going to quote you Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And this all is settling. And you ought to shout over this. I'll just be frank with you about it. You ought to break up Sunday school right now when I read this text. For some, it don't make no difference. But here it is. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, to have a sound doctrine, you've got to have the doctrine of the apostles. What was it? Acts 2:38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 19, when Paul met some people at Ephesus, they'd already been baptized under John's baptism. But when they heard how Paul explained what John's baptism did, then the scripture said they were baptized again. This time it was in the name of the Lord. You know, anybody ought to see that. I don't care how many seminary walls that a man has scrubbed the back of his head against, if he'll open up that book, he'll find that this is the apostolic doctrine. Repentance, baptism in his name, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the apostles' doctrine. Now, if this book means what it says, let me reason with you. If this book means what it says, and it says what it means, and means what it says, there's no ground shifting. There is no way to become unsettled. God is forever, and He will be forever. Sound word, sound doctrine. And the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't know anything else. The apostles' doctrine. Paul baptized in Jesus' name. Peter gave that commission to be baptized in Jesus' name. So if you're not going to accept what I'm talking about here today, you're going to have to lay your Bible up and say it's a book of confusion. There's no instructions. There's nothing sound in it. And we might as well all stay home. But here it is. And I didn't come in because somebody else came in. I came in because that preacher opened that book and I saw what was right. And we got in to stay. Praise God. Now, this is what they did. They devoted themselves. They were loyal to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship one with another. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was no shifting. There was no unsettling. It was all black and white, and there it was. And thank God for this book that tells me the same thing right now. Now, what did the apostles preach? I've done told you what they preached. Peter preached what Christ gave to him in person. Paul preached what Christ gave to him in revelation. And they're both correct. See, Paul was born out of due season, he said. And he didn't have the privilege to hear Jesus giving the disciples the commission to go preach and baptize. But when God converted that man, knocked him to the ground, and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Said, "Now you're going to be told what you must do." Ananias found him and said, "Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." That's what they preached. They tell me now that baptism means nothing. It just identifies what God has already done in your heart. It's just an outward manifestation. That's untrue. The Bible teaches me that water is essential to salvation. It's a part of the plan. I wish I could get everybody to believe this. And we'd have a time, wouldn't we? Now, while Timothy was in Ephesus, Titus was in Crete. And Titus had his hands full in Crete. You see, Titus was a Greek believer. And no doubt he got saved under Paul's ministry. He had been with Paul in Corinth. And people on the island of Crete was not easy to deal with. Paul had left Titus there to correct things that were wrong and to set things in order. You know, that word order reminds me of a medical term. If you break your leg, what do? Just let it hang? No, that leg is out of order. You go to the doctor or somebody and they do what they call set the bone. And then they put a cast. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. These people were all out of joint. And when anybody refuses to take teaching, and I'm going to show you some things here. When people refuse to take teaching and to take the inspired word of God, they're headed down the wrong pathway, headed towards the wrong place. Now, no doubt that the Jews, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, that some of these people received the Holy Ghost in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, And they went back to their country and they carried the glad news of the apostolic doctrine. And here was a number of people saved in the island, on the island of Crete. And they had received the message from God. Now this called for qualified leaders. Various grounds we must be qualified in. Now here was several groups of people that needed a shepherd. But there was one group of false teachers was trying to mix Jewish law with the gospel of grace. Gentile believers were abusing the message of grace and turning it into a license to sin. You know what they call this in Canada? Extreme grace. If you ever receive the Holy Ghost one time, you'll never be lost regardless of what you do. They call that extreme grace, and I will admit it is pretty extreme. That's not true. If a person does not live up to what God wants him to live up to, you can backslide and go to hell just like any other sinner will go to hell. And all that stuff about once in grace, always in grace. You know, people, they've got some funny ideas about God. They think that He changes every time the moon changes. But He doesn't. And His gospel does not change. It never has and it never will. Now then, there were two groups of people here. The Jewish law. They were trying to mix that with the gospel of grace. And then the Gentile believers, they were trying to take the grace of God and say that after I found grace and got it in my heart and I'm in grace and grace is in me, so therefore it's a license to sin. I can do as I please and I feel no condemnation. If a person can sin and feel no condemnation, if he can do wrong and feel no condemnation, you better check your pulse today. You better check yourself real good today. But you know, Titus was a pretty strong young man. He did not have any health problems like Timothy did, so he was a very strong young man. And when all of this began to bob up, Titus could have well found a place to go if he would have wanted to be elsewhere. I have a friend some time ago that had a church. Man, he was having it rough. Everybody was a-fighting and a-scratching and a-carrying on. And one day he got down. He just about took all of it he could. He got down before God. He said, God, he says, please deliver me from this place. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, son, there's a highway going east and west and a highway going north and south. Just get up and get out. But Titus didn't say that. He stayed until his work was completed. Thank God for folks that will stick. I said stick. We need stickability. When the way gets rough, just keep sticking. Just like a fly on a flypaper. Stay there. Get it in your heart. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. It would have been easy for Titus to have heard the call of God to go elsewhere. But he stuck it out and finished his work. Now, Paul told Titus there were some things that he would have to do. The first thing he would have to do, the first and foremost thing, was to preach God's Word. Now, that's the first and foremost thing. If I don't preach the Word to you people, I'll be held accountable for that. I never want to overstep the boundary, but at the same time, I still want to come up to the standard of what I should preach. God's Word, he says, you preach that. There is a relationship between the ministry and the Word of God. If the minister does not love the Word of God, how can I expect the laity to love the Word of God? I've got to love the Word of God, and I've got to love truth. And I cannot, in any sense of the word, tell you in it differently, because that's the way it is. Now, under this first command here, preach the word, preach the word. Titus, preach the word. And let me tell you, if preaching the word won't straighten out that which is in disorder, nothing will. I said, nothing will. And there's no need for a church to be out of order. And there's no need for a church to have any disorder. If everybody would pray and fast and talk to God and read this Bible, we could have a heaven on earth right down here to go to heaven in. Now, this is what he said. And there's four phrases that's used underneath this, preach the word. First, according to the faith of God's elect, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul's ministry was governed by the word of God. In fact, Paul was a slave of God. That is used in the scripture. He was a slave of God. Paul was a messenger sent on a special mission. That was to preach to the Gentiles. He was a missionary to the Gentiles. And he was sent on this special commission by Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of his preaching and the purpose of our preaching and the purpose of the preaching of Titus was to share this faith. Not keep it to yourself. Give it to somebody. Share the word of God. When is a church rich? A church is rich not when it has what we have here today, but it's when a church is so burdened for lost humanity until they can share the truth of God with unbelievers and with sinners, then the church is a rich church. You've got to share what God has shared with you. Praise God. That body of truth contained in the Word of God, we must learn to share that. Now the second phrase, the truth which is after godliness. Now that's the second phrase. Godliness is an important concept in this letter. That means to be devout and to do that which is pleasing to God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what Titus preached. That's what Paul preached. Come on, everybody. This is a little dab of holiness right here. And some folks don't like that. They take a chill a minute when you're talking about you got to live right. But it's right here in the book today. I said it's right here in the book today. The truth according to godliness. Grace will teach us if we will listen to the voice of grace. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That which is productive, the things that pertain to godliness, that which is productive of godliness. The mystery of godliness is simply this. Is godliness as embodied in, communicated through, the truth of the faith concerning Jesus Christ? It also denotes the fear or the reverence of God. See, when people are godly, they are devout. They are pious. And also they are a godly individual and a godly church when we come to grips with the faith that was communicated through Jesus Christ to the early church and they handed it down to us. It's all that simple. Now, suppose Paul would come in Orange County to preach. Suppose Peter would come in Orange County to hold a revival. Where do you think he'd go? Be honest with me. Would he go to a church where the preacher has his collar turned in reverse? Would he go there to preach? Would he go there to preach where they baptize in the titles? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, would he wind up there? No. I heard about a fellow. He got to church late. And as he came in, they were winding up their prayer. And this preacher said, "Now, God," he said, "we are all lost. We all sin every day, but we're trying to do better." And that fellow walked in and slumped down in his seat. Well, he said, "Praise God, at last I found my crowd." sin in religion is just as strange to God as a strange God in an idol that somebody will worship. We don't need sin in religion. We need a life unto godliness, the Bible said. And that's what Paul told Titus to preach. Praise God, the truth of the faith concerning Jesus Christ. And godliness also denotes the fear or reverence of God. When you're godly, you fear God. When you're godly, you reverence God. I can see a whole lot right there. Now, phrase number three. The truth of the gospel changes a life from ungodliness to holy living. Some profess to be saved, but their lives deny their profession. Well, you can sit up here all day long and say, I'm saved, but unless your life testifies to that, you need another dip. And it's not Levi either. Up at the prophecy conference in Little Rock 3 or 4 years ago, Brother Urshan was a master of ceremonies, and they were asking questions, different questions, and a fellow from Arkansas just stepped up real close. He said, Brother Urshan, he said, I'm just not up to snuff on this. He looked down, he said, up to what? He don't understand our southern talk. When you say I'm not up to snuff, that means that you just ain't got it. And when some people ask me how I'm feeling, well, I said, I'm up to snuff and a dip ahead, so I'm a little bit ahead of somebody else. But now listen, brother, this message in this book is up to snuff. And if your life does not match what you profess, it's all an empty, hollow shell. Will never amount to anything. And don't dispute with me now, because people are watching every one of us. And they generally judge, if the character is bad, they judge the whole church by one rotten apple in the bag. When I first started coming over here, I had to go back home quite a bit, and Natchez, I always stop, and I fill up with gasoline. So I got talking to colored boy there at the station, and I stopped there one afternoon. Well, he said, this is my last day. No, he said, tomorrow is my last day, and I'm going to be quitting. Well, and we talked about apples and different things, and he said, I'll tell you, he says, I'd like to sell you about a bushel of apples. Well, I said, I'd sure like to buy them. He said, when are you coming back through? I said, I'll be back through here tomorrow. Well, he said, that's my last day. Well, I said, you bring those apples and I'll buy them from you. And I didn't take time to check the apples. He just set them in the car and I paid them where I went. When I got home, about half of those apples in that bottom was as rotten as they could be. He had put the good apples on top. That hypocrite. He put the sour apples on the bottom, and he put the good apples on top. You see, he deceived me. He shouldn't have done that. I don't know whether he slept into that night or not. He might have. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is this. When you say you're an apple, be an apple. Did you know what the Bible said? A tree will produce fruit. And a man is known by the fruit that he produces. You don't go looking for grapes on an apple tree. You don't go looking for holiness and godliness in a place where they teach that you've got to sin every day. I just don't believe that at all. Now, here is what the Scripture teaches. Saved by faith. By faith we have assurance for the future. God cannot lie. By faith, we shall see Him and be like Him. Hallelujah. Now back to this. According to the commandment of God. Now here's another phrase that was used in that letter. God reveals His message through preaching. Now this does not mean the act of proclaiming the Word, but rather the content of the message. There's a lot of things being preached that's not true. But 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the word of the gospel was committed to Paul. The ministry was according to the command of God, and it must be met. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Maybe that's not the scripture. Oh, yes. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, this is what God said about Israel. My people have committed two evils. They have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, they did this themselves. They hewed them out cisterns, but they were cracked and they could hold no water. In other words, that simply means that they were not right and they were trying to imitate God, but they missed it by 1,000 miles. And they hewed them out cisterns on their own, when that was not the order of God at all. So we've got to learn to take what's in the Bible if we intend to be saved. Titus and Timothy both mentioned the Savior. It's often repeated in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus also. The God-given written word reveals the Savior, because a Savior is what sinners need, and a Savior is what the church needs also. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Now, God's grace brings salvation, not condemnation. It brings salvation, not condemnation. But praise God, it brings that wonderful free spirit that God baptizes you with. Hallelujah. And you feel so good about it. You know, Jesus could have come to earth the first time as a judge, but he didn't. He came as a Savior. But when he returns, he's coming as a judge, so don't get these things confused in your mind. He could have come as a judge, but he didn't. He came as a Savior. Now, the fourth thing he told him, he said, minister after the common faith. The word common means to have in common. That's what it means. This faith is the possession of all of God's people, not just for a select few. Jude, verse 3, there was a definite body of proof deposited in the early church. That's why he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was the apostolic faith. Jesus delivered it to the disciples delivered it to the church, and the church delivers it to the world if they will come and seek God with all of their heart. So that's where we are today. God has deposited in us a truth that will save from sin, and a truth that will keep us living for God like we ought to live for God. Paul related everything to his ministry to the Word of God. He wanted Titus to grasp this truth that his calling and his preaching depended on faith. Now, I'm going to have to miss a whole lot that I have jotted down here, and I'm going to close, and this is what I want to close with. And I never want you to forget it. If you don't remember anything else I've said, keep this in mind. This is just one little phrase that I picked up, and I want to give it to you. When the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. I thought that was so rich that I'm going to read it to you again. And if you want to write it down, I'll read it slow. When the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. When the gospel is there, don't seek another, because there's not another. You'll get food, just like I did on the apple vine. And when you take the good, oh, I'm not going to say that everything is bad. I don't care how far people go in their worship. Everything's not bad, but there's just so many bad things. The bad things outweighs the good things. So let's stay where we are, folks. Will you? Praise God. Because if we have fallen the apostolic church, then we have exactly what they taught, what they preach. We baptize right, and we preach holiness.